this morning and continue to give you worship because of it. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us from it. We invite your Holy Spirit in these next few moments to challenge us where we need to be challenged, to convict us where we need to be convicted, and to change us, transform us into the image of Jesus. May we leave here today saying that it's been good to be in your presence. And may we leave here today closer to you. In the good name of Jesus, we pray. If you'd agree with that, would you say amen? Daniel chapter 2. We turn to Daniel chapter 2. I want to share a message with you this morning that I've titled, The Stone That Rocked the World, from Daniel chapter 2. This book that we're going through this summer, the book of Daniel, was written about 2,500 years ago. It's a very old book, very old document. But because scripture is timeless, the message of Daniel is applicable today. And this message tells us, among other things, about how to live with a consecrated, holy commitment in a chaotic culture. You see, Daniel was taken from his homeland in Israel, where there were at least pockets of people who sought to follow God, and he was taken as a refugee, so to speak, a deportee, I guess is the better word to use for him, to a place called Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, and there he was under a Babylonian regime, which was a place where no one followed God and no one desired to serve God. As followers of Jesus, you and I, we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are headed toward a place called heaven, as we sung about earlier this morning. But we find ourselves today living in a modern day Babylon. Our culture is hostile and indifferent toward God. So when it comes to living in such a culture, I've discovered in observation and from my own life that a lot of followers of Jesus, they tend to err on two different levels. Some follow what we might call a path of assimilation. And if you are assimilated into your culture, that simply means that you take on the values that your culture has, that you begin to reflect the values and the practices of your culture, that there's not really a big difference between you and the culture in which you live. On the other end of that extreme, of that pendulum, is what I would call isolation. And that's where you say, you know what, I don't want to have anything at all to do with my culture, so I'm going to find myself in a holy huddle, is what I call them. I'm going to get in these holy huddles of people who were just like me and isolate myself from the world. This has been happening for at least 2,500 years because it was happening in Daniel's day. You see, in Daniel's day, the deportation from Jerusalem to Babylon, it actually happened in two stages. Stage one is where the Babylonian king, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, that he took a group of people to Babylon, Daniel and his friends, the elite, the well-respected people, he took them. And then about 10 years later, he came back or sent his troops back, and they took the rest of Israel over to Babylon. In that decade, between those two stages of the deportation, within that decade, some false prophets rose up in Israel. And those false prophets began to say, you know what, you shouldn't want to have anything at all to do with Babylon. We are opposed to this Babylonian occupation. We are opposed to this Babylonian exile. And if you're going to pray anything for Babylon, pray for its destruction, not for its prosperity. Don't have anything to do with this culture. So God raised up a true prophet whose name was Jeremiah. And God gave a message to Jeremiah that he's a contemporary of Daniel's. And the message that God gave to Jeremiah was not to isolate from the culture and not to assimilate with the culture, but God's message through Jeremiah was to infiltrate and influence the culture. In fact, part of that letter that God spoke to Jeremiah to write to the deportees says this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it thrives, you will thrive. You see, our context is different, but our calling is the same. We are living as exiles in a chaotic culture that stands in opposition to God. But our calling as followers of Jesus, listen, our calling is not to gather in holy huddles and wait for Jesus to get us out of here. We are to seek the well-being of our culture, for as it thrives and prospers, so we thrive and prosper. Followers of Jesus are not called to assimilation. Followers of Jesus are not called to isolation. As followers of Jesus, we are called to influence transformation. This is what Daniel does. Because like him and his friends, we are called to display a consecrated commitment in our chaotic culture. We gather here as God's community to worship, and then we go back out there to Babylon. Now, as we get to Daniel chapter 2, the setting, there's some troubling nights for the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at what the text tells us. Let's work through this chapter. Daniel chapter 2 begins by saying, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him and sleep deserted him. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, mediums, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream and am anxious to understand it. The Chaldeans spoke to the king. The Aramaic in the original text now begins here. May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, my word is final. If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb for limb, and your houses will be made a garbage dump. No pressure. No pressure. But if you make the dream and its interpretation known to me, you'll receive gifts, a reward, and great honor from me. So make the dream and its interpretation known to me. They answered a second time, may the king tell the dream to his servants and we'll make known the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain you are trying to gain some time because you see that my word is final. Well, what happened in their culture and especially in their religion is that the magicians, the mediums, etc., they had a book with an interpretive key that explained what the symbols meant. So if someone had a dream about a cow, they would look up, the cow represents this, or a goat, the goat represents this, or a dog, it represents this. There were no cats because cats from biblical. Just my interpretation that I'm reading into it. So Nebuchadnezzar would tell them the dream and they would look up the images and they would give the interpretation in his general broad terms. But Nebuchadnezzar began to suspect that things were not on the up and up. Look at verse 9. If you don't tell me the dream, there is one decree for you. You have conspired to tell me something false or fraudulent until the situation changes. So tell me the dream, and I will know you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king, no one on earth can make known what the king requests. Consequently, no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked anything like this of any magician, medium, or Chaldean. What the king is asking is so difficult that no one can make it known to him except the gods, whose dwelling is not with mortals. Because of this, the king became violently angry and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree was issued that the wise men were to be executed, and they searched for Daniel and his friends to execute them. This poses a problem. Daniel and his friends are among those that were considered to be the wise men. So they're going to be killed in this decree. But what Nebuchadnezzar doesn't realize is that Daniel has a connection that the others don't have. Daniel has a resource that's available to him that the others do not have access to. That resource was the key for him being able to have this consecrated commitment in this chaotic culture. And it's the key for us as well. Daniel had a God in heaven. And the power and presence of that God in his life was the difference. Look at how it picks up in verse 14. Then Daniel responded with tact and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. He asked Arioch, the king's officer, why is the decree from the king so harsh? Then Arioch explained the situation to Daniel. So Daniel went and asked the king to give him some time so that he could give the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, urging them to ask the God of the heavens for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of Babylon's wise men. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he declared, May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my ancestors, because you have given me wisdom and power, and now you have let me know what we ask of you, for you have let us know the king's mystery. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had assigned to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He came and said to him, Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will give him the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, I found a man among the Judean exiles who can let the king know the interpretation. The king sent a reply to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar had changed his name. Are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king, No wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. I want you to know, my friend, this morning, there are around 9,000 words in our translation of the book of Daniel, and you will not find any words more important than those seven words, but there is a God in heaven. If there is a God in heaven, and there is, he is able to empower his people on this earth to live with consecrated commitment in a chaotic culture. If there is a God in heaven, and there is, his presence with his people will enable them to live a life of consecrated commitment in a chaotic culture. If there is a God in heaven, and there is, he has a plan that will succeed when our strategies, like Nebuchadnezzar's, fail. The truth that there is a God in heaven changes everything because his power starts where your power ends. You've tried to make that child turn out right. You've told him everything you know to tell him. You've tried everything you know to make him choose what's right, and you don't know what else to do, my friend. But there is a God in heaven, and he is able to bring prodigals home. You've tried to make that relationship work. You've tried to fix what is broken, but it has failed, and you feel like there is no hope. Good news, but there is a God in heaven. And if he can mend the relationship between man and God through Christ, he can mend relationships between people through Jesus Christ. You've tried to overcome that addiction, and you failed so many times that now you're thinking there is no hope and point in trying again. But there is a God in heaven, and he has the ability to help you when you cannot help yourself. All of us in this room this morning have people who have been taken from your life by disease and death, and it seems so final, but there is a God in heaven, and he has defeated the grave and will one day deliver the death blow to death itself. Cling to this truth today. There is a God in heaven, and it changes everything. I didn't even got to my point yet. Good grief. A flight leaves at 3:59. And because there is a God in heaven, Daniel's able to do something the other people cannot do. Look at verse 28 again. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. the revealer of mysteries, has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Don't you wish there was someone to let you know the thoughts of your mind? He says in verse 31, Your Majesty, as you were watching, suddenly a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, in this dream, there is this image, and you'll see the image on the screen here. This is not an actual artist rendering because they didn't have artists around there who could do this. This is AI generated, okay? So here's the image that is found in Daniel chapter 3. And that dream that he had, or chapter 2, that dream that he had is important for a couple of reasons. It is part of God's prophecy, but it also reveals to us the message that we are to deliver to Babylon. Now, in this dream, the next slide, please. In this dream, what you'll see is the interpretation that David gave. The next slide, please. That's going to show you, okay? David said, or Daniel said, that in this dream, this statue, the head is made of gold. The gold represents the Babylonian Empire. The head of the gold is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel makes that plain in verse 38. The chest and the arms are made of silver. Those chests, those arms represent an empire called the Medo-Persian Empire. There were two kingdoms, the Media kingdom, or empire, and the Persian Empire that came together. And as we'll see in a couple of weeks in Daniel chapter 5, they overthrow the Babylonian Empire. The stomach and the thighs were made of bronze. By the way, if they ever did a statue of me, it'd all be Play-Doh. That's all it'd be made out of. It would not be the stomach and thighs of bronze, I assure you. It'd be the stomach of Play-Doh. Not Plato the philosopher, Play-Doh. Now, most scholars agree that this represents Greece, which was led by Alexander the Great, who came in and he overthrew the Medo-Persian Empire. And then you get to the legs of iron. Most agree that represents Rome. Rome then came in onto the scene and they overpowered the Grecian Empire. And it says that those legs are of iron. And the iron would be the strongest of those metals. And look at history. Sure enough, the Babylonian Empire lasted about 70 years. The Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire lasted about 200 years each. The Roman Empire in the West lasted about 500 years. In the East, it lasted some 1,500 years. And you got those feet that were made from a mixture of fired clay, it tells us. And iron. The Roman Empire would eventually be shattered into different kingdoms and nations. It's this part of the prophecy that has been partially fulfilled, but not fully fulfilled. These 10 kingdoms are actually mentioned again in the book of Revelation that will take place at a future event. But let me pause here for a parenthetical privilege. When it comes to interpreting prophecy, and I want you to hear this, when it comes to interpreting prophecy, do not speak where God has not spoken, okay? Don't try. I know that we like charts and we like graphs and we like pictures, and look, Tim LaHaye is a scholar and Clarence Larkin was a scholar. Those guys are smart, but you can't graph everything out. There's ambiguity in Scripture, and it's there for a purpose. Don't try to figure everything out, because if you do, it will lead you to error. For example, in the mid-80s, a man wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Needless to say, New Year's Day 1989 was a bit awkward for his office that particular year. So don't, if God has not, I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe that everything's going to pan out in the end, and that's upon the rock upon which I stand. But don't try to figure everything out, because there are some things that God keeps hidden from us to keep us to remain faithful in Him. Because you see, everybody wants to focus on the dream that Daniel had and the dreams and visions of apocalyptic literature, but the most important part of this dream was not the statue. The most important part of this dream is what happened to the statue. Look back at verse 34. As you were watching, a stone broke off, a stone that's going to rock the world. A stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fire clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fire clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Look down in verse 44. It says, in the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself endure forever. You saw a stone break off from the mountain without a hand touching it, and it crushed the iron, bronze, fired clay, silver, and gold. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is certain, and its interpretation reliable. The purpose, and I will die on this hill, the purpose of the Old Testament, the purpose of this prophecy is to point us to Jesus Christ. You see, the stone that is referenced in this prophecy refers to the kingdom of God that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you how Jesus has fulfilled part of this prophecy and how he will fulfill the rest of it later on. You see, Jesus fulfilled this dream first in his incarnation. See how it tells us that in verse 34, that this stone that came down from heaven, that it was made without human hands, without a hand touching it. This stone came about with no human agency, and like this stone, Jesus would come into this earth made without human agency, born of a virgin, Mary. Jesus fulfilled this dream and this prophecy not just through his incarnation, but also through his insignificance. You think about this statue that Daniel describes in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You've got gold, and you've got silver, and you've got iron and fired clay, and then you've got this pebble, this rock. You got rocks in your driveway. You got rocks out here on a rock. An insignificant piece of stone comes in and destroys all of these other valuable hardened metals. Jesus entered this world in an insignificant way. He entered this world with no bling and no drama. He was born poor. He never owned a home. He never raised an army. And he was no head of gold, yet he came with the power of God that would overcome death, hell, and the grave. Jesus fulfilled this dream and in his influence. See how verse 35 of our text tells us that this rock, this stone, started small, but it grew into a mountain that filled the earth. Think about this. When Jesus ascended back into heaven after his resurrection, his followers, you could fit all of his followers into an upper room. That's it. But now, today, this movement of Jesus has become the largest movement in the history of the world that literally covers the face of the earth. His insignificance became very significant in his influence.
You see, Nebuchadnezzar's dream wasn't really about Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon at all. His dream was about Jesus and the message that we are to deliver to Babylon. And this is the message. God sent a stone to this earth called Jesus, and he rocked this world. And Jesus will destroy every false kingdom that man has built, whether it's a large physical kingdom in the world or the independent little kingdom of your own life. And the most ironic thing about this narrative is that the purpose of Jesus coming to earth as this stone that rocked the world was not to destroy, but to deliver. Jesus came not to judge us, but to die on a cross to save us. He came to not be a stone that would suffocate us, but a rock of salvation upon which we could build our lives. And if a person refuses to build his or her life upon that rock will not cleanse them. That rock will curse them. That rock will crush them in condemnation for their sin. In fact, Jesus himself shared a parable that, in the way that I look at it, seems to be the fulfillment of this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. It's a parable of the vineyard owner. I want to read it to you. It's found in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus says this, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers and went away. When the time came to harvest fruit, he sent his servants to the farmers to collect his fruit. The farmer took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent other servants more than the first group, and they did the same to them." He's talking about the prophets that he sent, that God sent to deliver the message. "Finally, this landowner sent his son to them." That's a reference to Jesus. "They will respect my son," he said. "But when the tenant farmers, the sinners, you and I, when they saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. Let's crucify him.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? 'He will completely destroy those terrible men,' they told him, 'and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his fruit at his harvest.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces." That's Daniel language. The statue, the stone, crushed the whole statue, broke it to pieces. "But on whomever it falls, it will shatter him." Nebuchadnezzar's dream puts before you a choice today. See, his dream tells you what will happen if you choose to oppose Jesus. As Daniel tells us himself in verse 35 of the text we read from Daniel chapter 2, "Then the iron, the fire, clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away. Not a trace of them could be found." Your choice today is simple. That choice is that you receive Jesus as your rock of salvation and enjoy abundant life on this earth and eternal life in the world to come, or be crushed in condemnation under the weight of his holiness and the penalty of your own sin. Jesus came the first time to save us. He's coming again to judge this world. The rock that was rejected became the chief cornerstone for those who put their hope of salvation in him. The choice is yours. You can have a life of meaning and purpose built upon the rock, or you can have a temporary kingdom that God will one day crush into powder. The stone that rocked this world can be your rock of salvation. And follower of Jesus, this is our message to the world. It's not to build our own kingdoms. I got news for you. Nobody cares about the kingdom you're building except you. And one day that little kingdom that you're building is going to be blown away like the chaff with the wind. The kingdom that's going to last is the kingdom of God. Let's invest our lives into something that will outlast us. Let's invest our lives in eternity. Let's not lay up treasures for ourselves on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but let us lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And the way we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven is by speaking this message of this stone that rocked the world. Would you bow with me this morning? As we bow, I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to stand and sing. Maybe you realize this morning that you need to make a choice to build your life on Jesus as the rock of your salvation. We would love to share with you this morning how that can take place. Maybe you've made that decision and you realize that you need to be more serious and intentional about this message that we've been entrusted to deliver, because this dream, 2,500 years old, speaks to a need that exists on this day. You and I have a Savior that the world needs to hear about. You and I have a message the world needs to embrace. Maybe you need to be reminded or remind someone else today, but there is a God in heaven. Maybe that's a truth to which you need to cling this morning. Whatever God's placed upon your heart today when we stand and sing, I simply want you to do what God's asking you to do. Feel no pressure to do anything that you think I want you to do or anyone else. Only what the Spirit's placing upon your heart today. You need to talk to someone. We're here to talk. You need someone to pray for you. We're here to pray. You let go of your kingdom and cling to the kingdom of God. Father, how thankful I am that you sent a stone into this world that rocked it. He is the living stone who provides not just abundant life on this earth, but eternal life in heaven. Father, I pray that whatever your Spirit has spoken to us today, that we would respond with obedience, ready to do what you're calling us to do. In the good name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Let's stand together.